Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the light that it will shine into our lives as we look at it. Lord, you have much to say to us. Help us to hear. Help us to see. Help us to respond in our hearts and minds. Help us to obey and to be drawn closer and closer to you in fellowship, that we may more and more want to hear, want to see, want to be changed, want to be obedient. Lord, draw us in, we pray, into your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started on our way through John's amazing first letter. And as we did, we found out that very early on, in fact, John tells us that his purpose for writing was for us to be able to really, truly, properly understand and have eternally have joy and enjoy the most amazing gift. The most amazing gift in God's words in Greek, it is koinonia, but in English, it is the F word. Well, that's waking you up, isn't it? Yes, it's fellowship. It's fellowship. True, real, deep fellowship with God. It's the F word we need to hear more of rather than the F word we need to hear less of. It is fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And this morning, we've heard read to us the follow-on message that John has about that fellowship. And John is not running out of steam here, is he? No, he's really on fire. He's just got started and he is really on fire. Just look at the opening words that Joanna read to us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. See the enormity in those 13 words. John isn't just giving us his opinion. I mean, I'm sure he had a lot of opinions, but he's not giving us that. He's not telling us what somebody else thinks. He's not telling us what he's seen on YouTube or what somebody else has put on Twitter or Facebook. He is doing all sorts of stuff that is focused only on God's word. We might do all of your aforementioned stuff, mightn't we? We might, you know, maybe over dinner, you're having a chat about part of the Bible and you're rehearsing your particular take on this or that. Oh, and by the way, having a chat about the Bible over dinner, great thing. Try it more often. But it is not going to be as good, nowhere near as good, as what John is doing here. John is saying, look, people, listen up. What I'm sharing with you here is not my own cleverness. It's not anything of me. It is all straight from Jesus' lips. Well, you can't get any more inspired than that, can you? So here's our first lesson. When you hear someone teaching or preaching or sharing in a Bible study or pontificating online, please, please, before you fully swallow what they are saying or what I am saying, check it out against what God says about himself and his plan. Where would you find that? Well, you'll find it in God's word. Ask him to show you. Ask him to check it out. So important. The truth is the truth. There's only one of them, and we need to be living in it. So let's turn to the rest of our reading. What we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to have a look at John's opening statement, where he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then we're going to have a look at five conditional sentences that John gives us. You can spot those by the five ifs. So then, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, scripture is full of descriptions of God, but you don't just get one kind of, this is God. I just love the way that John does it. Both here and in his gospel, he gives us the most clear, wonderful picture of who God is. For instance, you turn back to his gospel in John 4:24, he records Jesus saying, God is spirit. We need to know that, so John tells us that. God is spirit later on in this book. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 8, we'll find that we're told that God is love. It's an amazing truth, and we need to know it, and so we are told it. But here in our verse today, John says, well, God is light. Not only that, but John is at pains to make the point that in God is no darkness at all. You see, he kind of underlines that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's kind of obvious. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, God is going to be light. Well, yeah, it's obvious. We know it because we're told it. I hope we know that. But I wonder if we might sometimes have a too human view of who God is. We somehow bring God down to our level so we can have a good look at him. The trouble is we can't. Don't even go there, says John. Because God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is absolutely pure. He's absolutely perfect. So don't ever think otherwise. But I think at times we might actually go there. We might go there ourselves. We might say to ourselves or to our friends, yeah, I used to be so close to God. But now I don't know why, but he seems to be so distant. He's so distant. He's over there somewhere. I don't know where he is. He's distant. If you ever find yourself in that situation in your walk with God, you know, it used to be so bright and clear, but now things are just a bit grey and they're a bit dim. If you are ever in that place, then remember that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God has neither moved nor become less perfect and less light. Therefore, if God hasn't moved or hidden his light, then somebody else has, and that'll be you. That is the picture that John paints for us as he moves from having told us about God's incredible plan for us to be able to have a wonderful, eternal relationship with him. And in the next few verses, he lays out some crucial facts. Facts for us to get hold of. But if we're really going to grasp the enormity of it all, we need to start by getting to grips with who God is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is perfect. He is pure. Now, I'm glad you've got that, says John, because here comes our first if. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? God is light. And so to have fellowship with him, you have to be walking with him in the light. Now, you know, it's an obvious truth, isn't it, that you cannot walk both in the darkness and in the light at the same time. You can walk in the dark, but as soon as the light's turned on, you're not walking in the dark anymore. You turn the light off and you're not walking in the light anymore. You can't do them both at the same time. It's a practical impossibility. Knowing that, says John, if you decide to walk in the dark, but you claim you're walking in the light, well, you've either lost the plot or you're lying. You're clearly going to be lying. You're clearly going to be untruthful. But does that mean then that none of us are walking in the light? Because after all, Christians as we might be, we might have given our lives to Jesus. But it's a fact, isn't it? Being changed as we are being changed, we are not the finished article. Every day I sin, and so do you. So what's the deal here? Well, the deal here is found in the words, while we walk in darkness. Now, I'm not going to get heavy with the Greek here, but we need to have a look at that word, walk. It doesn't mean an occasional stroll, an occasional lapse, or the old step or two here towards the darkness. John is describing a persistent pattern of behaviour. And that persistent pattern is sinful, and it is dark, and it is a continual walk in the darkness. Now I'm going to say, this is a great passage to preach on, and it's a difficult passage to preach on. It's difficult because it demands that I say to each of us, if your lifestyle contains a regular, habitual, deliberate choice to walk in darkness, a deliberate choice to live in sin, if God says don't do this and you are deliberately doing it, whatever that it is, then you are lying. You're a liar. You're in the darkness. If you've chosen, yes, I'm choosing you, Jesus, but I'm going to do this. You say I shouldn't, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to live that way. You're a liar. You're lying. John puts it, you don't practice the truth. As I say, this isn't saying that you and I, and all Christians, are not going to have, sometimes when our walk is wobbly, and we do temporarily wander towards the darkness. But it is saying that when that happens, if we claim to be in fellowship with God, then there's a life. We're in the darkness and we've chosen it and we're happy there. That's what we want to do. We're in the darkness. We're not walking in fellowship with God. So here's a question for each one of us this morning. Are you living in fellowship with God right now? Do you have a living, active, breathing relationship with God? Or is it the case that your words and your walk are out of sync? If you're choosing to walk in the darkness and you're not walking with God, well then, you're not walking in the light. You can't walk in the light and the dark at the same time, can you? So that's the first if of John's, and it is an incredibly important if. If you are doing something in your life that is wrong, don't let it pass this morning. Take it to Jesus. Jesus came that we may be saved from the horror of hell. That's an eternity without love and peace and joy. He came to save us from that. But he came to save us for a wonderful eternal fellowship, starting not in the future, but now. He wants you to be walking with him now. The next, if, says but, if we walk in the light. Well, this is sounding a bit happier, isn't it? What does John mean by walking in the light? He means to walk generally in an obedient life, without hiding sin or refusing to accept what the Holy Spirit is asking you to change in your life. And he will ask us to change things in our lives. That's John's point. He's saying to walk in the light is possible. Yes, we know this side of eternity, sinless perfection is not possible. Yet we can still walk in the light. It's interesting, isn't it, that our life with God is described as a walk. It's not described as a sit down and put your feet up. It's not described as a kind of cozy up. Yes, we do need to do that. We need to get our energy, our direction from taking time praying and reading what our Bible has to tell us. That's really important. But walking involves ongoing action and progress. Since God is active and walking, if you have fellowship with him, you will also be active and walking. So says John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When you think about that, that's amazing, isn't it? We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're going to pick up that thing about cleansing from sin in a few minutes as John takes us onto that in that direction. But look at that promise. If we do that, then we have fellowship with one another, which is stunning, isn't it? But maybe it's surprising as well, because lovely and crucial and great as relationships are, our relationships. Surely we might expect John to have said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with God. But no, that's his point. The point is, if you are walking in the light, you already have a good and growing relationship with God. You've got that, says John. That means that you will have, not you can have, not you might have, but you will have a good and growing relationship with one another. You're walking in the light with God, so you've got that good and growing relationship. And you will have that good and growing relationship with one another. If you're walking in the light, you will have a good and growing relationship with God, and you will want to be with his people. You will want to get along with his people. You will prioritize your time, you will prioritize your energy, you will prioritize your resources to fit God's will and his walk and your walk with his people. We saw last week where that fellowship is horizontal and it's vertical and it's joined together at the cross. And you do not take it apart. It's together. Oh, but I can be a Christian and choose to stay away from church, you might say. Well, actually, that's true. You can be a Christian, you can be saved. But it's a sure sign that you're not walking in the light. You don't have fellowship. You've chosen not to have. You might think, okay, Pastor, well, it's easy for you to say that. You've never been hurt by the other Christians the way I have. You've no idea what's gone on. Well, I wouldn't be so sure of that, to be honest, but that's not the point. I'm not saying, and John was not saying, and God is not saying here, that we won't have past hurts. We won't mess things up with each other. Past horrors, perhaps, from past experiences in churches where you have been wounded. May even be in this church. I hope not, but, you know, these things happen. I'm sorry if you have. But there is something which is greater and it's stronger than our past experiences and our wounds from a malfunctioning church. The greater fact is that when you are walking in the light, you will have a good and growing relationship with God and your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not saying that a church family life is some kind of heaven on earth. It's not. It's certainly not going to be if I'm in it. I'm not denying the fact that in my still imperfect life, I might annoy you, I might offend you. Not deliberately, but you might be offended by me. And the same applies to you, and it applies to each one of us. But the incredible thing is that when we find ourselves in these times and these situations, because we are walking together with God in his light, we will work things out his way, sharing his love. Because we all want a good and growing relationship with God and a heart for one another. Friends, are you looking forward to spending eternity with a perfect relationship with our God? Are you looking forward to that? Well, one or two are. I mean, I hope we all are. We're looking forward to that. It's a wonderful thing to be wanting and knowing we have. Because we're in Jesus. But here's the thing. That perfect relationship, that perfect fellowship is with God and it's with his people. And the evidence that we are really serious about it is that we will be walking in the light right now. We'll be messing up along the way, but we'll be walking in the light right now. We'll want it right now. And you know, we can have an imperfect version of it right now. Not imperfect because of God. Now remember, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. The imperfection will come from us. We're not perfect light as he is. But even this side of glory, we can and we must want to walk in the light with him. A taste of heaven. And then get this. The blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is an ongoing, a continual cleansing as we are ongoing and walking in the light. Not for an odd walk, bit of forgiveness. This is continual, it's ongoing. And we need it, don't we? We need it because the Bible says we continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. Check out Romans 3:23. We continually sin. Great picture of the need we have in this, I think, is in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. I won't turn to it now because if not, I'll be going on forever. But maybe you want to turn to it later. But basically, you'll probably remember this. Jesus decides to wash his disciples' feet. And it comes to Peter's turn. And Peter, well, you know Peter. You know him being him. He says, whoa, hang on, Jesus. No way. That is not going to happen, matey. It's not going to happen. Yes, you are Lord. You will never, ever, ever wash my feet. And Jesus' response, it shocks Peter. He knocks his socks off, ready for his feet washed almost. It's pretty hard-hitting. He says, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you do not belong to me. We have no relationship. Bye-bye. So impetuous, Peter immediately says, well, I'll take the full bath then, thanks. And Jesus again replies, look, you're not getting this, Peter. You've already been cleansed. All you need now is to have your feet cleaned. Now, I think that is a wonderful picture of how it is when we have our sins forgiven by God. Do you remember that point when you prayed and you asked Jesus to forgive you and you knew immediately that all of your sin had been forgiven? You are saved. You are changed. You are cleaned. And after that, well, it's all done and dusted, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. But then life carries on. And every day you are either putting on the dirty old shoes of your old life, or you're walking around in the dust and the dirt of this world and your spiritual feet end up getting dirty, don't they? And they need continually washing. There is a need for continually washing them. And because of that, there is a continuing washing and cleansing, says John. It's ongoing. It's yours. And it's by the blood of Jesus. Now, I need to be clear here, of course, it is not a literally his blood, but it is his literal death in our place, and it's the literal Father's wrath that he suffered on our behalf. Here's the thing. The blood of Jesus doesn't just deal with the guilt of our sin. It does do that, but it doesn't just do that. It doesn't just deal with the sin that would send us to hell. It also deals with the stain of our sin, which gets in the way of our continual relationship, fellowship with God. So we need to be regularly coming to God with the simple prayer, cleanse me with your blood, Jesus, please. Not because you haven't been cleansed before, but because you need to be continually cleansed as you are continually getting grubby. This is a continual thing. Continual is a really important thing in this passage. Why? Because God wants us to have a continual relationship with him. And he's made it possible. Let's not miss the fact that John reminds us that this cleansing is from all sin. That's an important thing as well. So yes, our inherited sin from Adam and the sin we committed when we were growing up, sin against our parents, sin against our brothers and sisters, our husbands and wives and children, if we have them, sins against people we work with or work for, or sins against our friends, all of it, everything. Sins against our enemies, sins against our friends, both the public and the private dirt that needs washing off is included here. It'll include sins that disturb us every day and those we don't even realise we've done. Now, if any of this is causing you an issue today, then please listen to these next words. If you're struggling with being forgiven continually, all of your sin can be cleansed. How? By the blood of Jesus. It's an ongoing cleansing. We need it. Ask him and accept it daily. He paid the price on the cross so that you do not have to go through life living a life of loss. He has done it. So keep accepting that forgiveness as you confess to him daily. Our next if then is in verse 8 And it's this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you don't hear the word sin mentioned much, do you? I mean, it's not exactly banded around too much in the world. Because our modern world and our modern culture has taken the bottle that we call sin, and it's kind of repackaged it. It's relabeled it. So it kind of has got a pretty label now. It still contains sin, but it's just called something else. Now, William Shakespeare said a rose by any other name will still smell as sweet. And if that's the case, I can safely say that sin by any other name will still stink to the highest heaven. It's filth. Sin might have become politically incorrect as a word, but the fact is we still have it. How do we know that? Well, we've still got locks on doors, haven't we? We've still got a police force. We still have arguments. We still have upsets. We still have family breakdowns. And all of the other horrors and nastiness of life, sin hasn't gone away. We're proving that by everything we see day by day. We might change the label, but we still have sin. And we're still all sinners. If we say otherwise, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, we're untruthful to ourselves, and we're lying to Jesus. It's never a good plan. But some will say, but it's not a sin. No, no, it's just the way I am. It's just me, I was born that way, you see. No, says John. Here's the fact we need to be sure of. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So to say that we have no sin puts us in a pretty perilous place, doesn't it? Because God's grace and mercy is not offered to people who just say, well, you know, it's just the way I am. It's not offered to the just the way I am people. It's not offered to the it's just me people. It's not offered to the I was born that way people. It's not offered to the I'm human, so, you know, that's how it is, or no one's perfect people. No, God's grace and mercy is available only to sinners. John really wants us to grasp the reality. Forgiveness can only come by saying, I am a sinner. I've sinned against God. But I have a Saviour who is greater than that. A Saviour who cleanses me from all sin with his blood. Continually. And our next if contains the most amazing promise about this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, a more accurate translation into English is this. If we keep confessing our sins. Not if we confess our sins once. We do that when we're saved. And that is so important. We must do to be saved, to accept it. But afterwards, we still need to keep confessing our sins. We've got to do it. The thing is, and this is important, we're not forgiven because we confess. Yes, that was the case first on, off, but it's not because we confess. If that were so, if forgiveness or a sin could only come when we confess, then we would all be held down, wouldn't we? Because it would be impossible for us to confess every sin. We'd be at it all the time and we wouldn't know them all. We wouldn't get them all. All the sin we ever commit. No, we're forgiven because our punishment was put on Jesus. We are cleansed by his blood. But, and this is an important but as John points out here, confession is still critical for us to have a fellowship with God, a relationship with God. That is what John is writing about here, isn't it? That fellowship, that relationship. That's John's point. So when God points out any sin that is hindering our relationship between him and me, I've got to listen. When God points out any sin in your life that is hindering your relationship between you and him or you and others, we must confess it. We must receive forgiveness. Move on receiving that cleansing, which is ongoing, to ensure our relationship with God is not hindered by that sin. But what does it mean to confess? I've said confess quite a lot this morning. It means that when we fess up to God, then we're admitting our sin. We are willingly saying and believing the exact thing about that sin that God says about it. We're saying that sin is how God sees it, not how we've relabeled it. We're getting short on time, but if you want Jesus' picture of this, take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14 later. And you'll see that a picture is painted here in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So, on to our last if. And we see it is John reiterating a chilling truth about those who choose their way rather than God's way. John says you can pretend to know Jesus, you can pretend to be saved, you can turn up at church regularly. You can learn a lot of all the churchy language, but unless you have accepted his forgiveness for your sin and you keep accepting his forgiveness for your sin willingly and honestly, admitting your need for it, then you are a fake. You're a fraud. He says, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this is heavy stuff. John here is going right to the beginning of his letter. If you've got your Bibles open, please turn to it now. Look at right at the beginning of his letter. The first line of his letter, right back to Jesus. The word of life he's talking about. This is important. The word of life needs to be in us. He says, look here, you can be as religious as you like. You can be as full of yourself as you like. But if you have that idea that you don't need to come to him and ask for forgiveness for sin, then you're scorning what he did on the cross. And sadly, my friend, you don't have Jesus in you. You don't want Jesus in you. You want your own version of something, but it's not Jesus. That verse alone is a chilling thing, isn't it? Just look at that verse alone. It is chilling. And what a verse to end on. But we won't. We're going to end, but we're not going to end on that verse. Thank God that along with all of the rest that we've read, we're left with an incredible, wonderful message that you and I can be forgiven continually. We can be forgiven and saved. Yes, that's important. But then continually, as we confess our sin, we can be forgiven and continually have the most incredible relationship, continually restored. As we close, I want to just give us time before we worship again to seek the Lord on this. Is there any unconfessed sin in your heart? It might be big stuff. It might be the way you're living your life. Are you living in sin deliberately? Then you need to bring it to God. Say to him here and now. Ask him to restore you. He wants to. He wants to keep restoring us. Don't dilly-dally in the darkness, but dive into his glorious light and stay there. And ask him to give you a heart that is habitually organizing your life to stay in fellowship with Jesus, knowing of his continual forgiveness as you keep bringing your confessions to him in sin. And leave a time of quietness, and then I'll close in prayer.